Our reading today is going to be from Luke's Gospel. There it is. Now I have to find it. It's Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to read from verse 35. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and ordered the man be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Zacchaeus was a very little man. And a very little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Saviour he wanted to see. And when Jesus passed that way, go on then, he looked into that tree and said, "Now, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea." Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. There is a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And if we're honest, that old children's song is about it for Zacchaeus. We see the story in the gospel, we immediately regress to our Sunday school days, don't we? And we skip over the narrative because we've done it countless times before. We all know the story. Short, mean guy, big tree, Jesus comes along, guy gives his money away, the end. And what lessons do we draw from this? Jesus turns nasty people into nice people. Jesus likes it when we give our money away. Something like that, I would guess. But let's remove the childish lenses from our eyes and set aside our Sunday school preconceptions, to take a fresh look at Zacchaeus. Because there's far more to this story than the lessons of kindness and generosity that we learned as children, however valuable they may be. Now, one of the issues that we face with the Bible is that since the 13th century, each book of Scripture has been divided into chapters and verses. Now, don't get me wrong, this is a very useful thing when it comes to finding our way around. And let's face it, sports fans the world over would have to have much larger signs if they had to write out the whole of John 3:16. But there are times when it can be a bit problematic. And Luke 19 is one of those times. And this is because the story of Zacchaeus is actually the second half of a longer narrative that begins back in chapter 18 that we just read. And Jesus' encounter with the blind man, who the other Gospels identify as Bartimaeus. So, what's the story there? Jesus and his multitude of apostles, disciples, and assorted hangers-on are travelling the road to Jerusalem. The time is coming for the great uprising against the occupying forces of Rome and the prophesied restoration of Israel to the glory days that they had enjoyed under King David. The constant questions about when the kingdom is finally to be realized are a bit like the child in the back seat of the car asking, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" There is electricity in the air, like a group of demonstrators marching through the streets, expecting to come upon a line of riot police around the next corner. It's all about to kick off, and everybody knows it. So nobody wants this march slowed down. Nobody wants Jesus to be distracted. So when a solitary blind man just outside Jericho starts calling out to the Son of David to have mercy on him, there's only one response, and it isn't polite. The words that Luke uses literally mean, "shut your mouth." In other words, shut up. Jesus doesn't have time for this. And this is really my other problem with the Bible. Sometimes it can just be a bit too civilized. It doesn't give us the detail of the blind man being manhandled, pushed, punched, or kicked out of the way, or of the inevitable scuffle as he cries out ever louder in the midst of his mistreatment, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Perhaps it's this persistence that gets Jesus' attention, or maybe the use of the royal title, Son of David. Because in a neat twist, Jesus turns the angry mob into his servants and commands them to bring Bartimaeus for an audience with their king. And then he asks the strangest of questions. "What do you want me to do for you?" Excuse me? Isn't it a bit obvious? Not to mention in rather poor taste. Oh, Jesus, what are you up to? Well, the thing is, there's a bit more to this question than might appear. You see, beggars back in Jesus' day are a bit different from the homeless that we see on our streets today. Back then, if you were a good Jew, you had a duty to provide for the poor. The law demanded it. Society expected it. So when a beggar called for alms in Jesus' day, he didn't ask, "Got any spare change, Gov?" He would be calling out, "Give to God!" In other words, here's a chance for you to do your duty before God and the law. Here's an opportunity for you to gain a reputation as an honourable and pious person. And should you prove charitable, the beggar would call down blessings upon you, your family, and your business, so loudly that all around would see what a paragon of virtue you are. Now, Bartimaeus is onto a winner. As a blind man, He couldn't make his living any other way. But his blindness made him an excellent beggar. In other words, his blindness was his living. So when Jesus comes along and asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" there is a weight of implication in this apparently simple question. If Bartimaeus is healed, he will have to pick a different line of work. Maybe get educated. Certainly take on a whole new level of responsibility for himself and for his community. "What do you want me to do for you," then, is really asking Bartimaeus if he is ready for this new place in society and all the challenges that will bring. So in asking specifically for his sight to be restored, Bartimaeus then indicates his assent. Now the previously hostile crowd, now Bartimaeus' sight is restored, change their angry tune and join in the rejoicing. They have their view of Jesus confirmed. The Messiah is doing what Messiahs should do. What Jesus said he would do in Luke chapter 4. According to the words of Isaiah, sight for the blind. What comes next in that sequence? The crowd know it. Freedom for the oppressed. And the symbolic timing is perfect. An uprising against Rome at Passover, the feast celebrating liberation from that other great oppressor, Egypt. So it's no wonder the crowd were jubilant. Needless to say, Jesus has other ideas. Now, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. But worse than that, he was what the Romans would call a publicani, a person commissioned by Rome to collect revenue on behalf of the empire. More than that, Zacchaeus was a chief publicani, presumably supervising a whole group of lesser tax collectors. Now, publicani had been a problem since the earliest days of the Roman Empire. Put simply, individuals would be contracted by Rome to collect a certain level of taxation, and anything over and above that then became profit for the person concerned. So needless to say, this led to widespread abuse, and despite considerable attempts to reform and control the activities of these middlemen, in the provinces where Roman central control was distant, corruption persisted. And Zacchaeus is one such person, getting rich off the occupation, a collaborator selling out his own people and making sure he gets a good percentage for himself. He is a mafia don. Everyone knew him and his business associates, and they were hated and feared in equal measure. No wonder he ran ahead to get a look at Jesus. If he had stuck around to mingle with the crowd, it wouldn't have taken much. The flash of a knife, a muffled cry, and by the time everyone had dispersed, the assassins would be long gone. But Zacchaeus, for reasons known only to himself, is clearly desperate to see Jesus, because he does two things that no self-respecting, rich, mafia type would ever do. The first thing he does is he hitches up his robes and he runs. The second thing that powerful men do not ever do is climb trees. Jesus arrives in Jericho and passes on through, probably much to the disappointment of the people in the crowd who would have been vying to have the famous rabbi stay with them for the night. As they're arguing and jostling, somebody spots a diminutive figure clinging to a branch, partially covered by the large leaves of the sycamore fig tree on the edge of town. "Look, Jesus, it's Zacchaeus, the collaborator." The mob instantly turns hostile. Someone throws a rock as they spread out to surround the large trunk, all the while mocking and jeering. Here's one of the agents of the Roman oppressor, a supposedly powerful, influential man caught and cornered in the most ridiculous of circumstances. "Well, what are you going to do about this, Jesus? If you're really the Messiah, come to set us free and restore Israel's glory, then surely this man must die." It's not really a recipe for a happy ending, is it? And Jesus calls up, "Zacchaeus, you oppressor of these fine people, how dare you take their money and give it to our enemies? You have betrayed your country. You've betrayed your God. Give it up, Zacchaeus. Go to the temple for purification. Repent, and then return and keep the law as you should. Then perhaps I might come back to Jericho and congratulate you." This kind of speech would get the same response from the crowd as Jesus' healing of the blind man in chapter 18. This is the Messiah doing what messiahs should do, meting out judgment upon the oppressor and setting the oppressed people of Jericho free. But as well we know, Jesus doesn't do any of this. Instead, he takes upon himself the hostility of the townsfolk. Having refused the hospitality of the respectable people of the town, he now calls up to Zacchaeus and invites himself to stay at his house. No requirement for repentance. No requirement for purification. Jesus, who would himself have been ritually purified on this, the eve of Passover, enters the house of one defiled and takes upon himself the impurity of this traitor, this collaborator, this sinner. It's no wonder the crowd start muttering. But Zacchaeus accepts this unexpected, scandalous act of unconditional love without question and turns it back upon itself in his equally extravagant response. There is no physical way that he can possibly do what he proclaims. But his exaggerated generosity and his willingness are a reflection of the costly love that he has been shown. It is not measured. It is not considered. He did not sit down and calculate how much he could afford to give away. It is outrageous, undeserving generosity to a town that has hated him and would happily have seen him dead. It is the overflow of grace, modeled upon the grace that he had been shown. "This man too is a son of Abraham," says Jesus. Yes, God's grace is for the oppressed, like Bartimaeus. But it is equally for the oppressors, like Zacchaeus. And Jesus reminds the crowd that this man is still one of God's chosen people. However far he may have fallen, however much the crowd wants to despise him. And in an unexpected consequence, or at least unexpected by the crowd, Isaiah's words of prophecy are fulfilled through the acceptance shown to the oppressor. The oppressed are also set free. Zacchaeus doesn't follow Jesus on the road, but stays in Jericho to build a new life and community. Like Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus now has new responsibilities in accordance with his new status. Former Bishop of Durham, Tom Wright, puts it this way. He says, "Salvation is a radical transformation and reformation of life as it is lived out day by day in the present. And this is the link between the two stories. Not just in the contrast between oppressed and oppressor, although there is value in studying that a little further, but in the way that both lives are transformed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote that grace is free, but it is not cheap. The transformations of both Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus meant changed responsibilities and changed relationships. And these they accepted with joy as a consequence of the grace demonstrated to them. Now, in some respects, they had it easy. The grace shown to them was something tangible. It was embodied in the actions of Jesus. The grace shown to us as fallen humanity is so much bigger, embodied in Jesus' death on a cross. But separated as we are by 2,000 years from that event, it becomes hard to grasp. But grasp it we must, if we are to have any impact upon our community or upon our world. We will only see change here if our hearts are changed. We will only shape our society if, rather than simply mouthing the right words in church, we actually change the way we live to embody the values of the kingdom of God. I read something this week that said, there is no point in being able to quote the Bible if you live your life as if you never read it. Desmond Tutu once said that to a starving man, the kingdom of God is a loaf of bread. To blind Bartimaeus, the kingdom of God was the restoration of his sight. To Zacchaeus, it was a second chance and a clean slate, an opportunity to change and live in a different way, modelled on the extraordinary grace and forgiveness he had been shown. What is the kingdom of God to the people that we encounter as we journey through life? Who are the oppressed? Who are the oppressors? It's an easy thing to love the poor and the oppressed. They have concrete problems that we can try to understand and fix. But then the non-Christian world does that too. So what distinguishes us from them? It is not that we only do what is expected, but it is also that we do that which is unexpected. It is not an easy thing to love those who cause oppression in whatever form it may take. It's far easier to demonize and to dehumanize them. But Jesus reminds us that these people too are sons and daughters of God. And God's costly, sacrificial love demonstrated by us, his people, is capable of transforming the oppressor and liberating the oppressed. So let us be determined to find ways to embody the kingdom of God to all, not just in action, but in attitude. To set aside our prejudice, our unforgiveness, our hatred and hostility, and work with God's Holy Spirit to replace it with unexpected, unconditional, extravagant, scandalous, amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us upon the cross. As we have remembered today in our communion, that Jesus' body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, that we might live in a different way, that we might be free to know you, that we might be free to come to you without hindrance, and that nothing at all that we have done has earned that. Help us to grasp again your incredible grace that does not set conditions before we can come to you, but that loves and loves and loves and loves. Help us to embody that to the people that we meet, whoever they may be, whatever relationship we have with them. Help us to show your grace to all. Amen.